It's good to be with everyone for the second week of our series on becoming a deliverer. And last week we talked about Moses, how he was facing some unique challenges himself. I was thinking about the topics of being a deliverer, and as I'm studying, I keep feeling like I accidentally start thinking more about being a leader, you know, I'm talking about a leader, but I realize there's a lot of similarities, but a deliverer is maybe a different stage of being a leader. And I think that we're a different kind of unique calling there under a deliverer's life, a more specialized destination for that leader. I would say a leader is called to a specific group of people who are particularly in bondage. If you take Moses, for example, he was called to a group of people that were physically, spiritually, mentally, everything. They were in a full bondage. If you look at Jesus as a deliverer, he was, in a sense, called to the human race. And it kind of sounds weird to say it like that. But so I would say also a leader who is a deliverer, they're someone who probably was in a particular bondage themselves. Whatever that bondage was, you know, they had to experience a full deliverance in order to come to that point where they were ready to lead a group of people out of it. And we discussed how, like I said, Moses had to overcome the bondage of Egypt in his own way. He was not in chains. He was not a slave. But if he stayed where he was, far away from God's will, then he was truly, truly in bondage. And that bondage was, like we said, it was almost like a chains of comfort. He was comfortable in his body and tormented in his mind about where he was in his decisions as a person and a leader. But as we read in Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather, so it's Hebrews 11 and verse 25, I was informed, this is the first time I think I've ever preached or taught since I've been married. So now I have a great advisor to let me know that the things I do. I'm sure everyone's like, I can't wait till he gets married. Then so I can actually follow along with him here. And so Hebrews 11:25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So when Moses is in the faith chapter, it doesn't say Moses delivering the Israelites from the physical bondage by a strong army and this and that. So when it talks about his faith, it says personally he gave up the pleasures of Egypt. He had an understanding and vision to say there's something better out there and I'm going to pursue that thing that is better. And no matter what, how comfortable it is for me right now in Egypt, no matter what position I have, no matter what things I are offered to me in the future, I'm going to give that up and find something more precious, something more important. So he made the right decision there, even though it was through a kind of a mistake that he made, and we'll talk about that. But he still made the decision to begin a whole journey away from Egypt. So Egypt was where God put him. And I want to say that first. You know, Moses was put in Egypt by God. You know, God is the one who reorchestrated that. And I had a friend stay with me this weekend. We had Finney and Annie. And we were talking about Moses, and he said something really interesting. He said, you know, there's like all these parallels in Moses' life, how Moses was drawn from the water himself. And Moses leads the people, a large group of people, through the Red Sea. You know, how there's like these parallels that show up and how Moses kind of knew what, if he could kind of look ahead and say, due to some of the experiences I've had, I can probably be sure that God's going to bring that back. And next time I'm going to face it as a leader. And I've noticed that in my work career so far, that I've come through certain things and learned things and things have been good as an employee, but that as I'm led into management, it's not good enough for me anymore just to do something right. I have to realize, am I going to turn around and hold people accountable and train people to be leaders, train people to be successes themselves, or am I just going to turn to my boss and say, well, they're just not good employees. That's never going to be good enough for any company, or it shouldn't. As someone who's called to leadership, we have to be consistent enough and believe what we're doing enough to be able to lead people into that motivation themselves. So that's what we're talking about with Moses. How did he get to that point where he was motivated enough about God? He believed God enough. God was tried and true to him enough in his heart to where he could stand looking at a Red Sea, complete impossibility, and look behind him, see Pharaoh's army, and say, guys, we're going to do this. We're going. We're not turning back. We're not giving up. How could he get to that point? And that's what I want to kind of get to this week, if I can. But every Christian in their life, like we said, comes to a point where you say, God brought me here. God told me to move here. God told me to be in this job. God told me to do this. And so when it comes time where God says, move on, you know, what's going to be our attitude with that? You know, are we going to say, but Lord, you brought me here? Well, God is a living God and he moves on. God is always going on to better things, and our choice is going to be whether or not we want to follow him on. And Moses followed him. So we're going to have to make those decisions ourselves first to learn leadership, to give up something that God did give us. I mean, Abraham did that, you know, and that was the key to his life of faith. But I think Moses probably wrestled with the idea of who he was and how he was ever going to get the strength to face the decision that was going to lead him to. You know, as he's an Egyptian in his head, or that's what people thought. And then as he's getting older and he's kind of thinking about this, I bet you God was speaking to him in a way he didn't quite fully understand. Something didn't feel right about calling himself an Egyptian, and it probably grew and grew and grew in an internal conflict that he had to deal with, you know, to say, I wonder if I'm going to have to ever leave this place. I wonder if there's a bigger plan for my life, and I don't know if he knew God personally. I don't really know the details because I know the Bible doesn't say it, but I do believe he came to a point by the time he killed that Egyptian, he had something in his head that said, this is not the place for me. I'm tired of looking at all these people in bondage. I don't know what I'm going to do about it. Yeah, I don't have a plan, but I think I'm supposed to do something. You know, Moses was someone who couldn't stand the sight of oppression because, you know, obviously he dealt with that Egyptian, and he left. What was the first thing that happened? Sat down at a well to rest. He looks up. There's people being oppressed. The seven daughters of and Midian of the priest deals with that oppression. So, I mean, you could tell that his heart kept leading him into action at times. So has anyone ever wrestled with that? You know, I'm here, I'm doing this, do what God wants me to do. But there's something in there that says, hey, you know, I want more out of you. I have something for you. And it's going to cost you everything. Do you want that with me? Do you want a deeper life? Do you want to sacrifice more? Do you want a normal life? Like, do you want a normal Christian life? Do you want a normal work life? Do you want this? Or are you okay with following me into deeper waters? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with, you know, anyone's life in particular. It's just kind of one of those things where I know that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, even in small ways. And I think those little decisions may mean everything, because God's looking to see how faithful we are in small things. But Moses had to struggle these voices in his head like we do. And I was listening to Pilgrim's Progress recently, and how the Christian was walking, and at some point it says he couldn't discern between his voice and basically was by the pit, and the enemies were coming up behind him and whispering in his ear, and he literally lost track of who was who. And so the enemy's telling him this and telling him that and whispering just blasphemies, different things, and he thought it was himself. And I think we got to stop every once in a while with these voices and say, all right, let me step back. Are you for me or are you for my enemies? And so times in my life when I have done that and realize that was the key to victory, it wasn't dealing with and arguing with these voices or thinking, why am I thinking these thoughts? It was saying, that's not me. This is not God. The Holy Spirit would not say that. I'm stepping back and I'm starting over, blank slate. God, speak to me. There was a time in my life when I had to make a decision like that. I was in a Christian club for college, and a group of us would meet together and worship and discuss matters and this and that up in college, and they wanted to go down and do a baptism at the river. And I'm like, okay. So I went down baptism at the river, and they started just doing some weird stuff, you know, the way they were praying for each other, and I sensed something wrong with the spirit. They were kind of doing the spirit of laughter, and I'm not saying that doesn't exist. I'm saying I had a check in my spirit about what was going on there, and I stepped back and said, Lord, I'm not being closed-minded here. I'm just saying, if this is of you, I want it, and if this is not of you, I want to be protected until I get out of here, and I'm probably not coming back for another baptism. And so everyone was greatly affected by what they were doing, just rolling on the ground and all this stuff, and I kept feeling worse and worse, and they tried to pray over me, and I got nothing. And I just looked at them in the eyes, and they're like, tell me I'm not receiving it. And I said, I don't think so. And so I had to step back and say, God, if this is you, I want it. If it's not, I don't want it. And that was a key moment in my life, because I think that led to some discernment that's helped me through a lot of other things as well, to know there's plenty of spirits out there. Not all of them are God. So we're going to go into kind of like this point that's, I think, really important for us to look at, because Moses didn't have a plan. But my first point is fleeing the scene. And we're going to read Exodus 2, verse 11. So Exodus 2, 11, 12, and 15. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked over their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Verse 12. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And then verse 15 says, when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So let's look conceptually at this, what's happening, and see what we can pull out of this. Moses identified who he thought was the enemy right here. So he's looking at this oppression. He wants to do something about it. He's tired of it. And he says, you know, I'm going to do something finally. And he kills the Egyptian. In other words, he faced the enemy head on and tried to fight him. And I was thinking about how many times in my life I've tried to kill the enemy with my own two hands, even using spiritual kind of like weapons, like maybe prayer and fasting, and that's all really important. But what I'm saying is, are we really sure that we're facing the right enemy in the situation? You know, because picking the wrong enemy could be a real recipe for failure. I was playing paintball with my brothers and some friends one time out in Michigan, and I was up towards the front of the line, you know, and I'm like looking and trying to see what's going on, and all of a sudden, paintballs are flying past my head. And I'm like, oh, great, we got flanked. You know, there's people behind us. So I'm like, down, I look behind, they're still flying right by my head. I'm like, oh, great. If we don't get this person behind us, we're done. So I kind of peek, and I see a little mass peek out, and that's the one shooting by my head. So I like kind of like went like this and started popping them, and I hear, ah, what are you doing? What are you doing? I'm like, I'm shooting, and I hear, I'm on your team. I'm like, why are you shooting at my head? So like, I had the wrong enemy. that's sure. It was my brother Joe. So I'm not sure who was at fault there, if it was me or him, but I do know that I thought he was the enemy. And because I had the wrong enemy, it was counterproductive. And I was shooting at the wrong person. And I realized that Moses went right at the Egyptians, but there's a whole other enemy he totally missed. He wasn't ready to face the Egyptians yet. Moses needed to focus on himself first, you know, the enemy of self, of the flesh. And that needed to be defeated in Moses' life. He wasn't ready yet. So I think that's why God brought Moses out in the wilderness. You notice he brought him away from the Egyptians. He's like, wait, you know, they're in bondage. The Egyptians are, you know, why aren't we facing the enemy, Lord? And he says, no, Moses, I need to take care of some internal enemies before you're ready for this. And I came up with a few lines here that I felt were true, especially in my life. The devil doesn't make us miss the mark, okay? We choose our will over God's. The devil can't make us sin. We're drawn away by our own lust, as it says in James 1:14. James 1:14 says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And we're going to talk more about that in the second point when we get there. So the devil cannot make us sin. You know, we have to choose that, but he can play off those things that are there. So the devil cannot just decide randomly to chain us up. But we usually get that through repeated disobedience. You know, when we're not dealing with an area in our life that's in the inside, the devil has a foothold. He can run his tools on us and he can have a way with us. But, you know, really, we have a choice to turn to God and say, God, yes, I have things that are wrong and I want you to deal with this. Pastor Paul Karam says that evil is unresolved conflict in the heart. So we're all going to have conflict in the heart. And that's expected because we're born with the human nature. But if we don't deal with that, it turns to evil. And you look at people who we might consider to be very evil people, probably started something like us. You know, I think some of the most wicked people I've ever met have told me, yeah, I used to be a Christian. And that's so sad. You know, I ran into a professor, a teacher from high school, as a chemistry teacher. I used to go to his room all the time and talk about God. We used to love talking about God because we felt a little outnumbered there. And so I ran into him at Barnes & Noble's at some point, and I was there with Pastor Frank Anderson, a couple people, and so I'm like, hey, Mr. Such and Such, you know, how's things going? And good. And I'm like, yeah, actually just, you know, here with someone who just taught our Bible school class or something like that. And he's like, oh, you're still doing the Christian thing, huh? And I was like, still doing the Christian thing? And he's like, yeah, my studies in astronomy have led me away from that. And I got thinking, your studies in astronomy did not lead you away from that. I was thinking unresolved conflict in the heart. So come to find out later on, you know, to stay general, in another 10 minutes, I figured out what kind of sin he was in that led him into his biases in astronomy, if you want to put it that way. So, but, you know, he started just like me in a sense. You know, he loved God. We got to go to the wilderness to deal with these things. And that's something that we don't want to do, but we have to. So if Moses was ever going to be a leader and overcome the enemy of self, he needed to go away from Egypt. So God steps back and Moses stumbles. So in other words, God maybe didn't want to see Moses murder a man, of course. God hates murder. But I think God sometimes just kind of takes his hands off and says, you need to see who you are if I'm going to deal with that. You need to know what kind of a person you are right now if you're going to need a savior. Because apparently Moses wasn't thinking that way yet. He just wanted to be the Savior before he had the Savior. So Moses did that. You know, he struck. He used his flesh. He made a big mistake. And God used that, though. Romans 8:28 says, and I know all things work together for good, for those that love God, for those that are called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28. And God used this situation for an occasion against Egypt because Moses is probably worried about how he would ever leave. How would he explain everything to Pharaoh? How was he going to explain everything to the people who raised him? Well, he did this and he didn't have a choice anymore. So God sometimes gives us a little push in the right direction. And I've had that happen. So that was an occasion against him. But also Moses got to see who he was. He's like, okay, so apparently I don't really have all the power and wisdom that I thought I had. I don't think I can do this on my own. I think I need to get out of here before I get in big trouble. But he left, you know. I think when we look at Hebrews, when he decided to leave Egypt, I think we're really more referring to his decision to not associate with Egypt and to take the Hebrews' side. You know, so because people say, well, he didn't leave. You know, he was forced out because he murdered this. Well, he left when he killed the Egyptian. So Moses got to see who he really was. And I just want to say that when I was in Bible school, the Lord showed me something It was that all along I've been projecting an image of myself out for people to see. You know, I was this person in the inside. But I felt like as long as I kept up good appearance with most things, then I was protected from having to deal with who I was. So if everyone saw me as this hologram that I kind of project out like a, you know, you see holograms, like there's just someone standing here, but the real person's like over here behind a room. Lord needs to let that hologram die, you know, and that's often that comes through mistakes. When we make a mistake and we can see and others can see and everybody sees that that person was never real, at least we have a starting point. At least we can know what issues we need to start looking at. And the Lord gave me the verse to go along with it. Philippians 4:8. We all know it really well. Philippians 4:8, just the first two. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Because I can get up here and say the truth perfectly. But if I'm honest, it's not downloaded in my heart yet. You know, I mean, anyone can get up here and speak the truth. But what I want is to have everything, like it says, let these things sink down into your heart, from your ears to your heart. I love how Pastor Paul Karam used to do that when he preached. He would reiterate over and over again, let these things sink down from your ears to your heart. Let it get in there. Let it change you. Let it, so that way, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you are that person. We just had some managers' meetings recently, and we were talking about how we keep trying to hit the problem head on with our associates, you know, how we keep trying to get them to do the right things, but we're not really dealing with the issues that make them do the wrong things. So if I take vacation, then everyone, how are they going to act? Are they going to be the same people? Are they going to say, oh, vacation for us too, let's just do whatever we want? And I spoke up and said, you know, I think we need to deal with, you know, whatever's in there that in their head that is, that, like, why don't they want to be better? That's the issue. Why don't they have it in there for themselves? Like, we have it for ourselves. We're motivated. Why don't we preach to that? Why don't we motivate them? And what's wrong with us that we're not motivating our people? So Moses fled the scene. And he got to see who he was. And he gets to figure out for the first time who the real enemy is, the first real enemy. So my second point is the backside of the desert. Exodus 3:1. So just a little bit ahead in the chapter here. Exodus 3:1. And again, this isn't really an exhaustive study on Moses and the situation, but it's how his life is applied to becoming a deliverer kind of leader and how we apply to that. So Exodus 3:1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. So Moses became a shepherd. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So he became a shepherd. So he's learning how to deal with people in the wilderness. And just a side note, that's something that we can appreciate. Usually when God takes us aside, it's the first thing he's going to do. He's probably going to teach us how to deal with people. You know, and in other words, we get to see a reflection of ourselves in our people. You know, so, you know, I'm sure as a parent, you probably see that, you know, you see your children and you love them, but all of a sudden they're doing something, you're like, man, I guess that's probably one of my tendencies. And we laugh because our puppy we just got, it's just like me in the morning, wakes up and he's just like, and you're like, hi, Max. And he's like, and like until a certain time, then he's like running along and he's ready to go. And I'm like, yeah, he's his dad in the morning. So we see a reflection there, and you can't really be like, why are you so like this in the morning? Because I could just say that to myself. But dealing with sheep probably gave Moses a good practice field for the human nature, right? Spiritually. So the backside of the desert, what does that mean? What is the backside of the desert for us? I think it's when we go off the map and learn how to work with people, how to treat people, how to lead people, how to serve people, how to care for them. So some things I picked out were how to work with people, how to treat people, how to lead people, how to serve people, and how to care for them. Now, we have people like Moses went to the wilderness. We had Jesus who went in the wilderness. Paul, he was in the wilderness. John the Baptist. David was out there. Elijah, Abraham. I could go on and on and on and on. Even people we live with today are leaders who have told us about their wilderness experiences. What is it about the wilderness that's so important? Well, the desert or the wilderness is quiet enough for us to face ourselves. When it's much easier in Egypt just to focus on others and what's going on around us. So in Egypt, Moses was very busy doing things in this now. In the desert, it was just him and Moses, you know? So in sports, you have different events involved, right? So you have a work backwards. Like, it's all about the game. You know, how you perform and execute the plan in the game time. That's what matters, in a sense. But I was thinking about God's perspective, or trying to find God's perspective in all this. And it's almost like I felt like, in a way, the game's important to God, but he's really interested in who we are as an athlete, too. You know, he wants us to serve others, but he knows that unless our heart's changed, are we really going to do that authentically? You know, if we don't have God's mind and heart, then how are we going to be that person anyways? And so you have your games, you have your practices, where you practice, and you kind of like do the drills of the things you're going to do, you know? And then you have camps, where you go away to a camp and you just train certain things. And then even other than that, you have the weight room, you know, where it's just you and the weights, and you're just trying to get stronger and condition yourself to be able to do better in practice, to be able to do it better in a camp, to be better in a game. And I think that the Christian life is a little bit like that. You know, if we just focus on the game, but we don't do the trainings, we don't go through the sufferings, we don't go through the purification, we don't go through the sacrifice, and we don't go through all these things, then how are we ever going to be closer to God? How are we ever going to, you know, hit the mark? You know, we're not going to. That arrow will go off the mark. And so I just feel in this course that God's just saying, let's look at ourselves, you know, and let's just get ready, because things are coming, you know? So, if we want to go to the next level, and a deliverer is someone who is a next level leader, we've got to go through this time. The backside of the desert is God's mirror to look into for born leaders and destined deliverers to identify their false strength, to defeat self, and to come out understanding that there's one strength that applies to defeating the enemy, and that's God's strength. I'm going to repeat that. The backside of the desert is God's mirror for born leaders and destined deliverers to look into, to identify their false strength, to defeat self, and number three, to come out understanding that there is one strength that applies to defeating the enemy, and that is God's strength. That's God's purpose for the wilderness. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse 5. Says, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And it's just a beautiful sentence. They went into the wilderness, and they came out with what? They came out with, did it say, it came out with strength, came out with armor, came out with this, came out with that, came out with knowledge. It says, who is this that came up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? What a beautiful picture of dependency. And what is that? That's humility. Who's God give grace to? The humble. And that's what I realize it's so hard to go through, but it's so desirable, it's so beautiful just to depend on our Saviors. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, to take him at his word, to rest upon his promise, you know. And that's, you know, the strongest people who ever lived were just people who depended on God Almighty. And I was thinking a little bit about how small our vision is when we take matters into our own hands. Just how little of the picture we must have at that point when we're serving an infinite God with all the strength he wants to give us, and we try to do it ourselves. You know, it's so almost like when you look at it like this, you know, it seems so absurd in some ways, but yet God is very patient with us. So the backside of the desert is for reduction. We might come out saying, you know, he must increase and I must decrease. You know, that might be a statement that happens with us. Just like John the Baptist. So moving into the next point, so we talked about how Moses fled the scene and he left Egypt, and we talked about why. And we talked about how he spent time in the backside of the desert looking at himself and learning that. And now we're coming to a point where Moses, towards the end of that time frame, he turned aside to see. So in Exodus 3:1-3, and I know we already kind of read the first verse there about how Moses came to the backside of the desert and to the mountain of God, which is Mount Sinai. Exodus 3:2 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed." In Exodus 3:3, "And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight." Excuse me, why the bush is not burned. And I just want to focus on that phrase. I will turn aside to see. And I'm going to break that into two sections. So what does it mean to turn aside when we're out in the backside of the desert and God appears to us and we turn aside to see? Well, I believe that God, that will happen for each one of us. You know, if we have been out in the wilderness, at some point God will appear to us in whichever form he decides, and he's going to present something before us that we're going to respond to according to the condition of our heart at that point, meaning how we handle the trials. You know, I can guarantee that one thing that the Lord wants to work on in my heart, I know, is when I'm going through something, it's so easy to complain. It's so easy to look at the negative side of things, to wish it was this way or that way. But if I know if I don't deal with these things, then I'm not going to be able to get in the moment when the Lord appears to me in a bush and say, yeah, let's do this. I'm excited, Lord, about your will. I'm going to say, I'm not even going to see it that way. And God is not mocked, because what we sow, we will reap. So it's so important to deal with things as God brings them up. You know, draw near, you know, to God. You know, the Lord says, you know, seek me while I'm near. And I think, well, and that means when you have the opportunity to deal with something, God wants that to happen as you go along. And he's going to lead us down the right path. So Moses said he was going to turn aside from what he was focusing on, what God told him to do even. And what I'm saying there is there's different times in life where we might turn aside. One is, I was looking at Psalms 101:3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Sorry, that's Psalms 101:3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. So there's a type of turning aside where God tells us to focus in this direction, and we do this. It says, don't, you know, in Proverbs 4, it talks about, I don't know the exact verse in my head, but he says, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. You look straight on. But it's talking about not a certain thing you're doing. This is saying focus on the Lord Jesus. Focus on God. And that will keep you straight. That's your compass. So we don't want to turn aside from God. We want to turn aside away from the things we are focusing on to continue following God. And so that's what Moses did. And he directed his attention towards the next level that God had for him. You know, he was doing his job well. He was a shepherd. He was doing all that. But he didn't let his job get so important to him that he couldn't let God speak. You know, he didn't let his everyday duties be so important that he didn't have time to hear something new. I mean, yeah, Lord, I'm sure this is important, but a bush is burning, but man, one of my sheep's getting away. Like, he didn't do that. He focused right on God. So I just want to read Matthew 6:21. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And what I want to propose right now is one thing we learn in the backside of the desert is what our treasure is. You know, that comes out in the open. You know, is my treasure going to be money? Is it relationships? Is it human love? Is it pride of position? Is it this or that? All these things. According to how God dealt with those issues in our heart in the wilderness, is going to define the answer when he appears. That's what I'm saying. Like, we can't just decide that one day we're going to drop that stuff. You know, we've got to let God handle it as we go along. It's very sobering, you know, because we realize we have a lot less control than we think when it comes to decisions in a way. Like, we can make good decisions, but we tend to do that based upon what our treasure is. If I think about the time I'm given, I listened to a really cool kind of motivational thing about time. And this guy said 87, I think, I don't remember how many seconds are in a day. I think it's 87,600. But he applied it to money. He said, imagine someone gives you that much money every single day. $87,600 every single day in your account. What would you do with it? Would you invest it? Would you spend it? Would you blow it? Would you give it away? You probably wouldn't just burn it or put it in the ground. That would make no sense. Even if you didn't use it too wisely, you would do it the best that according to what you wanted. But every day you get that again. He said, that's like our seconds. How do you use your time? Are you going to say, nah, I just want $40,000. I don't want $87,000. You know, we wouldn't do that, but we do it with our time sometimes, you know, when we use it on this or that or sleep too long, and I'm speaking to myself. But I was looking at the rich young ruler in Luke 18:22. This has always hit me deep. Luke 18:22, because this guy kept all the laws from youth. He was a good man. Like, he was really probably respected in his church, probably did great in his job, all these kind of things. But when God appeared to him, Jesus literally appeared to him. It might not have been a burning bush, but Jesus in the flesh came and gave him an opportunity. He chose according to what his treasure was. And I don't want to be that guy. And I don't think you want to be that guy who says, but I have a lot of goodness. Hang on here. Like, it's a little bit much what you're asking. I don't think it's necessary. What are you talking about? In 18:22, it says, when Jesus heard this, as he's asking about eternal life and all these things, he said, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have. Sell everything you have. Distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. The next verse says, when he heard these things, he became very sad because he was extremely rich. What an inverse perspective we see going on here. And maybe it's not money, but I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want to miss it because I'm rich. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about whatever it is that's important to me. I know God's got a calling on my life. I know God's got a calling on your lives, and that's why we're here. That's why we've been given the amount of revelation, the amount of truth that we are, is because he expects us to turn around and follow him past the difficulties. And if we don't sell things that seem important, but they're kind of broken cisterns, they're kind of substitutes, they're kind of earthly. If we don't sell that stuff, we're only cutting our own legs out from underneath us. We're choosing right now. That's what I'm trying to say. Right now, what decisions we make is the choice we're collectively making all along. It's just that we don't actually state it until we get the chance. So I think about the leaders who have gone before us, and you get to hear, if, especially if you've been through Bible school, you get to hear the stories of maybe their personal lives. The Lord brought me to this point where we had to make this decision, and they sold it. And then we're here, and then we went to this place, and God said, do this, and we sold it. And I'm not, you know, I'm just saying, when I think about that, I realize, yeah, you know, it's great to come to the Lord, but we have got to sell everything we have. We've got to find our treasure in him in the wilderness before it's time to make that decision. Speaking of time, oh boy. So Moses turned aside to see. And what does that mean? We just last week we were sighting in Jake's new gun, and we were, you know, looking at it, and you have the target up, and you pull the trigger, and it's not where you want it. You know, you have the sights right on, everything looks great, but when you pull the trigger, it's way off. It's like, okay, well then we'll change it, and we'll shoot it again, change it, shoot it again. And I think about our vision like that with a scope. Like, we can do our best, and we can look through the scope of how we see right now, but there's things in us that keep us from seeing correctly. You know, that keep us from hitting the mark. And Moses turned aside, but then he had something else that needed to happen. He needed to experience what it says in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 8. Blessed, And that's Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I loved it how, I think it was Pastor Paul Karam used to say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see as God sees. You know, and that's something that will happen progressively for the rest of our lives if we allow God to clean up these glasses that we wear, the way we see things as humans. I'm sure you've all had times when, speaking of paintball, I don't know why all the gun references today, but you know, when you're all fogged up and you can't see anything or whatever, if you ever worn glasses that got really dirty and you do your best, but you can't see properly. And that's like us spiritually, you know, every day we've got to get conformed in our mind. Because when people talk about seeing, and I think Matthew 5:8, see as God sees, it's a lot of it's mindset. So like people say, how do you see it? They're saying, how do you think about that? What where's your thought? Where's your mind? And so Romans 12:2, we know the verse, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So God wanted Moses to stop being conformed to handling situations the way Egypt did it. And he's to start being transformed in his mind to see the way God would handle it. Because God knew that the Red Sea was coming in Moses' life. And if Moses was still handling it the way he did at the first part, before he went into the backside of the desert, he probably would have turned around and said, let's fight the Egyptians, right? And would that have worked? Absolutely not. He didn't have the resources. He didn't have the strength. He never would have to fight Pharaoh's army. That was the importance of Moses learning God's strength in the wilderness. That humility to come out leaning upon his beloved meant the fate of the Israelites in that moment. To see just one man learning God's strength, you see how that affects a nation of people. And that maybe that's you. Maybe God's called you to a big thing. Maybe it's one person. Maybe it's just a group of people or your family. But imagine what you could accomplish by learning God's strength right now before you face the Red Sea. Imagine what I could accomplish, you know, what we could accomplish together. So God knows that spiritual Red Sea is coming for us when there's a sea in front of us, which is the natural hindrances, and the enemy behind us, which is the devil, trying to get rid of God's will however he can. But the key is trusting God at that point and not ourselves. We learn that through time. And the last thing I'll say here, maybe I'll leave some of this for next week before we go into the third part, but Moses approached God, and it was interesting because to see how God said this. And it's Exodus chapter 3, verse 4 says, when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And verse 5 says, and he said, draw not nigh hither, don't come here, but put your shoes off from your feet, because the place where you stand is holy ground. And I thought it was interesting because we see a couple different imbalances going on, not just like in the church, but in our own minds, right? So we're hearing, just come as you are. You don't need to worry about changing all that stuff, you know. God loves you just the way you are, you know, just forget about all that. The grace has covered you for the rest of your life, you know, just your past, present, future sins, and everyone's like, oh, yay. But like, and then we hear the other bands where it's kind of like we, in our minds we struggle with guilt. We're like, I can't go before God until I get my life figured out, right? And that'll never happen because God's the one who does that with us. But I love this balance. It's just so perfect. He says, don't come near me. But God approached Moses and he was right there with him. He did meet him exactly where he was at, exactly what he was doing. And then he said, take your shoes off. One of the first things we think about when we go in someone's house is whether or not we should take our shoes off, right? We had that little awkward struggle where we're like, no, you don't have to. And they're like, no, you should. I will. And you know, but like we're worried about our getting their floor dirty, and they're like, it's okay, I'm welcoming. You know, we always do that. But with God, you know, he's saying, Moses, I'm here, and I'm ready to work with you. But I want you to know, you need to take your shoes off. You're dirty. It's both, okay? He'll meet you where you're at, but you got to take your shoes off. And so my question to us, maybe I'll leave us with this thought. What are the shoes that we're wearing? Maybe it's the shoes we've always worn and we've never really felt that bad about it. But if we're going to the next level, God's going to start speaking to us about what those shoes are. You know, and maybe it's how we handle our time. Maybe it's a treasure that needs to go or this or that. And whether or not we take our shoes off depends on whether or not we go forward, right? Whatever it was that was important enough to us to where we didn't go forward, that was our treasure that we never dealt with. And same thing with the prodigal son. You know, the father came running out to him and met him where he was at, and the way he was and as dirty as he was. But the first thing he said was, bring forth another robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, meaning you're going to be working. You're going to be doing something. You know, you're going to use that authority for good now. And put shoes on his feet. So he's saying, like, going forward, you know, this you have work to do. You're wearing a different robe. So it's not come to the Lord and be just stay as you are. It's come to the Lord and start a new life. Let him lead you on into new things. So a deliverer has got to do that. You know, a deliverer has to face all these things before they really start leading people out of Egypt. And I just want to say one thing about purification as we close. Because purification has really been on my heart in this study a lot, although I haven't figured out exactly how to talk about it explicitly. So John 14 and verse 30. So John 14, 30. Because I feel like purification is one of the keys to becoming this leader that God wants us to be. So John 14, 30 says, hereafter I will not talk much with you. This is Jesus speaking. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Let's apply this. Pharaoh needed to be at a point where he said, look, I'm going to go back to Egypt, to the prince of this world, to Pharaoh, and he'll have nothing to draw me back with. I'm not going to stay there. You know, and I was thinking about, you know, you go to the airport through security, and you're walking through the thing, and you're like, I really hope I got everything out of my pockets and all this. And if you had everything out, then you're good. You keep going through. But if you had something in there that was still metal, your watch, something, then it's going to beep, and it's going to know if something's in there. And I see the things that are in our own heart. We talked at the beginning. We're drawn away by our own lust. The devil has his own metal detector for sinful things in our heart. And if he sees something, he's going to play off that. And Jesus had nothing in there the devil could get a foothold with. Nothing there. Because Jesus had went through that testing. He learned obedience to the things he suffered. When he was in the wilderness, the devil tried it. He tried some big, heavy hitters with Jesus, and nothing hit home. Nothing connected. There was nothing magnetic between the devil and Jesus. So let's, you know, let the Lord search our hearts, is what I'm saying. You know, let's say, Lord, I want to have you take away everything the enemy could play off. And I want to deal with that. I want it gone. I don't want to have to be in chains to that stuff. I want to be that deliverer you want me to be. I want to make a difference in the world, but I think I'm still doing it on my own strength. And one beautiful thing I saw was that the next time Moses came to Mount Sinai leading a gigantic group of people with him, the next time he came to Mount Sinai, Moses was called up onto that mountain to be in the thick darkness where God was, to meet with God face to face. And it said the people he was with, they weren't allowed to touch that mountain or they would die. But Moses was purified, you know. And we see the progression in his life where Moses sat for 40 days and 40 nights with God, you know, and it was a terrifying thing from the outside in. But I just think about maybe still in some ways terrifying, but beautiful it must have been on the inside. You know, I have hope for that. You know, that when I think about things from the outside in, I think, man, it's a little scary. I don't know if I can do that, this and that, just like Moses. But I think that God has awesome plans for us. And Exodus 24, verse 10. So Exodus 24, verse 10 says what it looked like on the inside, okay? Because at first, Moses said, you want me to take my shoes off because I'm on holy ground? I don't quite understand what you mean. Exodus 24:10 says, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, paved, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in its clearness. That's what Moses was getting ready to stand on. I mean, the most beautiful thing that could have ever been seen yet in his life. But he had to take his shoes off, you know. And so I just encourage you guys, as well as myself, that God has great plans for us and he's looking to take us on. But let's let him deal with those things that maybe, you know, will hold us back. And let's let him help us take our shoes off to go on with him so that we can, what we're going to talk about next week is when God's done enough in our life, what would it look like with that ministry of deliverance? You know, we'll talk about Jesus as well. So bless you guys. Hope the Lord spoke to you, and you may be dismissed.